stand up, but we're still passing the tray there.
Come on.
So we'll just pause for a moment. Think about whatever you like. Amen? Okay, well, before Joel comes up and sings one more song. Amen. If you're our guest, we have been going through a study series that we do from time to time in the church on the book of Acts. So if you will turn to Acts chapter 9 with me, we're going to read one scripture here, and then our body of our text today will be chapters 21 through 26. So if you know the book of Acts, you know we're nearing the end. And next week, we'll finish it up.
Right.
Now, our theme for the next 2 weeks is perhaps the theme that defines us the most as a church of any other theme we've done this year.
Amen.
And that is very simply, evangelizing the world in a generation.
Amen.
You know, there's so many churches this morning where people will go and sit and hear a better sermon than the one I may give you right now. They'll even hear better music, believe it or not, as awesome as Christina was, than you're going to hear today. So why are we here? If you're our guest, you're going to find out today we're here because we believe the Scriptures are not just some nice book of poetry and prose to make us feel good in our time of woe.
Yes,
but they are actually, and what we're reading today in the book of Acts is the history book of our brothers and sisters and how they lived their lives after the charge that Jesus gave them.
Come on.
Now, we talked earlier about the book of Acts having once been called, and actually it was by a guy named Irenaeus in the 2nd century. He entitled the book, The Acts of the Apostles, or The Deeds of the Apostles, the things that they did. I much more like to think of it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because truly what we're reading about and what we're living, those of us that are disciples today, is not what we're doing, but truly what God is doing through the Holy Spirit, through the people that He has chosen. It's God working through men and through events so that His will can be done on earth. Are you with me, God? In Acts 1, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but this is where Jesus gave them the charge to go not just to Jerusalem, but to where? Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. By the end of the book of Acts, Paul, who we're going to read about a lot today, is writing what we call the prison epistles. These are the letters that Paul wrote from prison. Why was he in prison? Well, it wasn't a misdemeanor or felony. It was because he believed in the resurrection of the dead and he wouldn't stop talking about it. And so he was in prison. And he wrote these epistles. And in about 60-61 A.D., he wrote Colossians, where in verse 123 it says that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Now, the book of Acts began, many think, around 33 A.D., Why do they think that? Because Jesus died when he was 33. And surely he was born in zero, right? Because in the Western world, we make our calendars on the year of our Lord Jesus. What many don't know is that they missed it by about 4 years. He was really born 4 B.C. And so it was around 29 when actually the book of Acts began. And he gave that charge. Jesus wanted the entire world to be evangelized. Not just Jerusalem. He wanted everyone to have a chance to hear what we call the gospel or the good news. See, evangelism in Greek was good news.
Come on.
between 29 and 60-61 A.D., there you have a generation.
Wow.
A group of people that lived at that time and would never live again. And, you know, I like to simplify things. I'm a pretty simple guy. And so, why do we need to evangelize the world right now? This generation. Because my grandma and somebody's grandma, whether it's in Manila or Africa, they don't have another generation. And yet, so often Satan wants us just take your time. Now, wouldn't it be weird if the fire alarm went off during the sermon? And don't worry, I haven't had anyone pull it as a prank to see what you'll do, but what if the fire alarm went off and we're like, that's it, just take your time. I'm sure the fire won't get here that quickly. Or what if the fireman had the attitude, you know what, take your time, we'll get there when we can. If we really believe people's chance depends on them hearing the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we've got to evangelize the world in a generation. I have 3 points for you today. Number one, evangelism brings good news. Because that's what it is. Number two, evangelism brings suffering. And number three, evangelism brings kings. What am I talking about? Well, let's read Acts 9, verse 15. You see, Paul received a call even before he was baptized. And God is going to tell Ananias about that call right here. In verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. Look at this, guys. To carry my name, because God's name is good news. Amen, guys? Before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Here, what is Paul's call? Go to the Gentiles. Go to their kings. And go to Israel. And how are you going to get there? Through suffering.
Yep.
You're going to have to suffer for Jesus. Amen, guys? Paul then accepts that call. And let's go back over to Acts 21. In the last few weeks, we've studied about all three of the missionary journeys. Missionary journey number one, Acts 13, 14. Number two, 16 to 18. And last week, number three, chapters 18 to 21. Now, we're back in Jerusalem, where Paul was warned trouble and hardship awaited. And let's go ahead and start reading chapter 21, verse 20.
Come on,
now, let's start in 17.
Right.
When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. And I hope you got received warmly this morning. Did you?
Yeah.
Amen. That's how they received Paul. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So, first thing we see, they greet each other, and what do? They share good news. See, evangelism brings good news. Satan so often wants you, disciples I'm talking to feel like evangelism is a burden. It's something negative, something challenging, something that you don't want to do. Well, if you don't do it, there's no good news. But when you evangelize, it brings good news. And here Paul. Paul got there, he greeted, and he said, let me tell you guys all that God is doing through me. Remember, it's acts of the Holy Spirit through His chosen instruments. It's God doing great things. And so, truly, when we share good news, we're bragging not about us, because we're not much to brag about. Are you with me, guys? But we're bragging about what God has done in our lives.
Right.
Would you like to hear some good news?
Yeah.
Every week, in our movement of churches around the world, all of the leaders send in a good news email. I'll do so tonight. Bragging about what God has done in the ministry that week. Well, Kip, who leads our churches out of L.A., then puts all the good news together and sends out an email. We call it the good news email. We're not that creative. Amen. Well, let me read this from Michael Williamson, who's leading our church in London. Amen, guys? By the way, Joel and I got to talk to Nick Donnelly this past week, and that was really awesome. Of course, we sent, those of you who don't know, we sent Nick and Hillary, the Holy Spirit did, through us, to plant the church in London just a few weeks ago. Michael says, last Sunday, we had a blow-away service as three incredible campus students were all baptized in London's beautiful hidden waterway known as Regent Canal. Joel, Brian, and Jennifer, all Americans on study abroad programs from Azusa Pacific University in the East Region of Los Angeles, not just where the church got planted from, were all added to God's kingdom just this past week. It was only 5 weeks ago, we were all sitting at the Student Union Cafe at the University of London planning our evangelism campaign on campus for the morning. As all the disciples scattered, I noticed a young man who seemed an appropriate target, sitting alone, slightly despondent, and with the "please reach out to me" look on his face. You know, all the makings of a cranking disciple. Amen. Sarah, the secret weapon Travis, what we call her. Of course, now Sarah's on the London Mission Team. Sarah and Jackie Economo have been great friends so most of all their life. They've known each other since I think they were like 3 years old. Sarah first called Jackie when her and Nick still lived 2 hours away in Moline. They started driving up through the efforts of many disciples to study the Bible. Of course, now they live here and they contribute greatly to our church here. Well, Sarah's now in London continuing to evangelize. She noticed this same guy and said to Mike, "That guy bears a striking resemblance to Joel Parlour of Chicago." I agreed with Sarah and we moved closer. I introduced myself with a cliche icebreaker. "Hey, I'm from Los Angeles. How about yourself?" He said, "I'm from L.A. as well." I responded, "You've got to be kidding me. My name's Michael. What's yours?" "Joel," he retorted. Michael says, "I was totally floored." We exchanged numbers and set up a study, only to realize that his roommate Brian was met by the Italian savior Steve Marici and was also set up to study. God definitely determines the times and places. The sisters started studying with Joel's girlfriend Jen, and after several intense and challenging Bible studies with each of them, they're all baptized today. This was last Sunday. God's timing is so amazing. As Jason Dimitri was visiting from the City of Angels Church and was able to sit in the counting of the cost with both of the young men, so now when they go back to L.A., they have a contact in the Los Angeles Church. Is God incredible? Amen. This means that since the team landed in London 14 weeks ago, the Lord has added, God has added 16 to our number. 10 by baptism. Indeed, God has made it clear, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings in London, England. See, evangelism brings good news. If they weren't doing anything, I wouldn't have anything to read you today. Would you like to hear some more? Chris Adams of New York City writes, "Rachel Bond has been doing a great job as an intern, raising up two zealous sisters, Erin and Kiona, training them how to lead someone all the way through the first principle studies to become a true disciple." For those of you visiting, we don't believe you just walk in and say, "I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, let's all be Christians together." There are some basic convictions the Bible teaches that we must share, or you will not see the kind of unity you see here today. And so when we say first principle studies, that's what we're talking about. The fruit of this multiplication of disciple makers was seen Thursday night as we got the glorious church-wide text. You don't read about that in the scriptures, the church-wide texting. Announcing that not one but two women were getting baptized at the Borough Manhattan Community College that night. Best friends, Carolithia and Brittany entered the kingdom of God together via the pure waters of Central Park Pond at 9:30 p.m. Amen. When it gets dark, you don't want to be in Central Park too long. I lived there for a while, so get baptized, get out of there. Amen. Of course, you'll go to heaven if anything bad happens, I suppose. Okay. Then they joined us less than 24 hours later for our campus singles retreat in Philadelphia for a little taste of heaven as the D.C., Syracuse, and New York City disciples all met together. Mike Underhill, we know him, he closed out the retreat with a seminar-quality sermon that was as vulnerable as it was powerful, moving many to tears of repentance. Amen, guys. God is working powerfully. Their theme in New York over the past few weeks, of course, they've been through some troubling times we've been praying about. Their theme has been Psalm 126:5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. In the past 8 weeks, God has added 10 in New York City. 8 coming to be baptized, and then Rob and Dagny Kolasar placing membership. And they're from New Jersey. They now have a dream of evangelizing all of New Jersey, one family at a time. Yeah. See, evangelism brings good news. Right. When the trouble hit New York City, they'd have stopped evangelizing. There'd be no good news to share. Are you with me? Yeah, when trouble hits your Bible talk, what do?
Preach.
Sit around and cry? No, you got to cry, but you got to sow in tears. Amen? And great things will happen. Would you like to hear some more?
Come on.
Jay Hernandez of Hilo, Hawaii. And I had a great talk with him this past week as well. Greetings from the Big Island. Winter has arrived in the islands. The temperature's dipped to a very cold 75 degrees. And yet the fellowship has been hot. At service today, we had our largest attendance of 72 people. Best of all, we baptized our 38th member of the church. Ronette was met over 2 years ago by Carol, our 67-year-old widow. Ronette finally came to church about 7 months ago. When you get a little older, you get a little set in your ways. Are you with me, guys? You have a few more things to work through. Renette is a very shy woman of Japanese background. And yet, over the last 7 months, it has been great to see her come out of her shell, culminating in a repenting of all her bitterness and getting baptized in the Pacific Ocean. Amen. Ron Harding of Portland. The angels in heaven were rejoicing this week in Portland, Oregon, as Lachelle was restored to the Lord, adding our 12th person to the kingdom in just 10 weeks. And finally, I'm not even reading all the good news, but I'm just picking a few. Tamaru Belihu of Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, says greetings. Yesterday morning we had one baptism and another is close behind. Praise God, He's helping our church grow fast and blessing our efforts. Guys, when we get together, it's time to brag about what God is doing. But you know what Satan uses to destroy our strength is when we're not doing anything. And we get discouraged. And we stop sharing our faith. And Philemon says, when you stop sharing your faith, you stop having an active understanding of everything God's done for you. But when you share, evangelism brings good news. Point number two, evangelism brings suffering. Let's read on verse 20. When they heard this, they praised God. And they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them zealous for the law." So they say to Paul, "That is incredible. Over here, thousands of Jews have believed, and they're zealous." Verse 21. "They have been informed that you teach all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses." Oh my goodness. Even in the church, sometimes some bad things can be spread. Some rumors can be spread. And they had spread these rumors that Paul was teaching people to turn away from the teachings of Moses. Well, this wasn't true. There were certain issues of legalism that they needed to deal with. So, they encouraged Paul to go through a purification rite, which if you read about, he does, to show them, I love God and I want to follow His commands. Now, if you read down verse 27, when the 7 days, and that's of the purification, were almost over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled the holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul. And look at this. Assumed Paul had brought him into the temple area. Guys, Satan loves to get us to assume. And when we assume, we hurt people. We hurt people. The bigger our church gets, the bigger our movement gets, the easier it is to spread rumors. And if you just hear one side and assume, Satan will strike us down. That's why the Bible says, you hear one side, you've always got to go and get the other side. One side seems right until the other side presents their case. Our job is to bring reconciliation. We've got to be careful to assume. Verse 30. The whole city was aroused. And the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to, what does it say, guys? Kill him! Evangelism brings suffering. News reached the commander of the Roman troops. And the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers, ran down the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So they're beating him until they see the authority. And they stop beating him. The commander comes up. People are shouting one thing and another. The mob is very violent. Look in verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul in the barracks, he asked the commander, May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek? He replied, Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert some time ago? No. Look, people are saying all kinds of things. There's assumptions. He speaks Greek. He goes, Wait a minute. I thought you were Egyptian terrorist or something right here. Paul answered, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no ordinary city. I'm a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd, the crowd that was trying to kill him. You know, they're beating the tar out of him. He's like, let me say something now. Okay. When they're all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. So now he's using another language here. Oh my goodness, baby. And they listen because he's speaking Aramaic. But he goes down a little ways and he's telling his conversion story. And he talks about his baptism. How he was told, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. But then, in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking, Quick! Leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Paul was in danger. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another, imprisoning and to beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. The Lord said to me, Go, I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. And it doesn't say, but Paul said, Thank you, amen. I got to get out of here. No. What's going on? Paul had done to people the very thing that was being done to Paul now. Paul had once had believed Jesus was wrong, the way was wrong, and he had persecuted them to their death. And that was him that was in danger of his own life being taken. There's something here that we've got to recognize. Paul mentions, I was there when Stephen was murdered. Paul never forgot that moment when he watched someone murdered because they believed in the resurrection. And he gave approval. And I believe it kept Paul humble. Evangelism brings suffering because it causes us to tell our story. And part of our story is all the things we did that we're not proud of. But that's what keeps us humble. Have you forgotten your sin? See, what we try to do is just block it out. Oh, let me forget I ever did that. So I can feel better. When really the only thing that should ever make us feel better is Jesus died and washed it away and God didn't even see it anymore. But we need to remember it so that we're humble. So that we don't get self-righteous and condemn other people for the very things we used to do before we got the good news preached to us. Reading on, it's a very important line here. It's in verse 25. As they stretched him out to flog him, they're about to beat him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Now, we've talked about this over the weeks. Paul had this Roman citizen card that he'd pull out because Roman citizens had a few rights. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen or flog him if they weren't even found guilty yet. They didn't know he was a Roman citizen. He goes, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, okay. Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, what are you going to do? This man's a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am. Commander said, I paid a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen. Paul replied. You know, we've made a point the last few weeks, but I don't know if we totally get it yet. But I believe God wants to pound this into us. Who you are is not by accident. How you grew up is not by accident. Your creed, your color, where you were born, your citizenship, none of it is by accident. Paul was born this way because God knit him together in his mother's womb, just like he did every one of us. And what we're going to find is that Paul was God's chosen instrument. He's like, I got a job to do. Let me pick the tool I want to use to get it done. Paul's who I want to use. The Bible teaches us that God has chosen every single one of us to know the truth and so be saved. And then to share that truth. And there are people that you will meet that I will not meet. You are God's chosen instrument for certain people that none of the rest of us will connect with. You know, I had a great little talk this morning with Carl and Cameron Gifford. They're around the corner over there. Just introducing them, who they were. And, you know, Carl's going to rap today. He's a young Christian. He's done a lot of great things. And Carl, you know, Cameron, he's traveled all over the world preaching the good news. And Cameron looked at Carl and said, you know, we've all got different abilities. Rapping is not mine. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a rapper. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor. You are God's chosen instrument. Amen. For a whole group of people that I'll never meet. Amen. Maybe it's your family. The holidays are coming. How will you respond with your loved ones that are not yet Christians? That have not yet heard the news? You know, Satan wants you to shrink back into that person you were before. Instead of the powerful disciple that you've become. Full of power and self-discipline. Not timidity. But we want to shrink back and just be the, I'm little junior. I'm here for my slice of turkey. Oh, go clean my room. Okay. You haven't lived in there for 20 years. But Satan wants you to revert. You are God's chosen instrument. And who you are, we're going to see more. Everything you are is for a reason. God chose you. He made you who you need to be. And it's by us embracing that call if we want to live our destiny. Yep. If we don't embrace the call, the destiny won't be revealed. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
So, Paul pulls the Roman citizen card and, amen, he moves on. He gets taken before the Sanhedrin. He gets tried there. I want you to look down 23 verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage." And we ask, why did he say take courage? Because he didn't have any at the moment. Why does God say do not be afraid? Because we're afraid. You may be afraid of what I just said. Oh no, I got to face people that I'm scared to share the gospel with. Even this holiday. Take courage. God's with you. God says, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So now we see clearly what's God's will for Paul. To go testify in Rome. Let's see how it gets done. Now, verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath. Look at this, guys. Not to eat or drink until they had what? Killed Paul. About 40 guys. They get together and they are serious. When a man denies food, he is serious. And they say, we are not going to eat or usually if I fast, I'm drinking something. We're not even going to drink till we kill this guy. Evangelism brings suffering, guys. And they make a vow. Well, it's all spoiled, believe it or not. Paul's nephew, of all people, hears about it. And the little guy goes to tell the commander. The commander gets a cavalry, basically, put Paul on a horse and ride him off and save him from this trial. And they take him down to Caesarea. Now, if you flip over to chapter 24, I know we're moving. We got a lot of ground to cover. In chapter 24, we're going to go before the governor of the land. Point number three, evangelism brings kings.
Amen.
Why kings? Because when you reach the most influential people, you're going to reach the land. Are you with me, guys? Evangelism brings kings. Chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. They wanted this guy. Are you with me? Verse 5. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. Do you see it, guys? They were evangelizing the world in a generation. You can't cause trouble all over the world if you hadn't preached all over the world. Well, not in this sense. Amen. Okay. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Now, today that word means a cult. Paul leads a cult, and they're messing with people all over the world. And even tried to desecrate the temple. Of course, that's all assumption, remember? But it's being said in court. So we seized him. By examining him for yourself, you'll be able to tell and learn the truth about these charges we're bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. What would you say in this situation? I'm asking you. Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you've been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify, no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, stirring up a crowd in the synagogue, or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove any of the charges they're now making against me. However, look at this, guys. I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect or a cult. I believe in everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man. You know, as I go through the book of Acts this time, some of you, it might be your first time as a true disciple. Some, your 50th. Okay. I've seen something more than I've seen any other time. I've always known it's about the resurrection. That's what makes us different. We believe in the resurrection. We believe Jesus died, yes, but we believe He rose. And therefore we believe when we die, it's not the end. That's the good news. That we don't have to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We too will be raised with Christ if we're with Him. Otherwise, there'll be a resurrection of the wicked. That I want no part of. In Acts 4, why were they angry at the disciples? Because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Here, what is Paul on trial for? Proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. I believe Satan works to get us all off in the azure blue and confused about what our message is. It's very simply, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We put our hope in it and we proclaim it. But others don't believe in it. If you skip down verse 21, he says basically none of these things are true unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It's concerning the resurrection of the dead. I'm on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. And he ordered him to keep Paul, but let his friends join him. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. There's a name for you. I told Dave and Vivi this morning, maybe if Agabus Cadell, if it's a girl, maybe Drusilla Cadell. I don't know how I felt about that. There's no baby on the way. I'm just projecting the future here. Okay. But Drusilla comes, and look at this. She was a Jew. Do you see, guys? He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's the resurrection. Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. And if you look down 27, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to do a favor for the Jews, he left Paul in prison. He never found a convenient time to change. Oh, by the way, 2 years had passed. I wonder if those guys were still not eating or drinking. Just curious how deep their vow ran right there. Okay. Paul's on trial. But guess what Paul understood? Evangelism brings suffering. But suffering brings evangelism. Because when you're suffering, what is your purpose? To end suffering? Or to use that place you're in, that moment you're in, where God put you to evangelize those people?
Amen.
I got to go to the doctor. I don't like being here. Did you share with the nurse? Did you share with the doctor? Because God wants to reach them. Paul knew it. So Paul didn't go, I need to get out of these trials. He went, I get to speak in court today. And he talked about faith. He didn't say, set me free. No, that wasn't his message. His message was faith in Jesus. And then he discoursed. And look what he discoursed. Righteousness. We got to do what's right in this world. Self-control. It's going to take that. Because there will be a judgment. At the Thanksgiving dinner table in a couple weeks, over the Christmas holidays, what will we talk about? This is not just our chance to go relax, watch some football, eat up the, you know, sweet potato casserole. This could be their chance. Their chance to hear. It's not about your acts at the holidays. It's the Holy Spirit through you. And either they can be saved, or there might be some suffering and persecution. But this is their chance. Let me tell you a little bit about Drusilla. Governor Felix's wife. She came from a long line of persecutors. She left her husband to marry Felix. She was one of the three daughters of Herod Agrippa the First. That's the guy who killed the Apostle James and then was eaten by worms in chapter 12. Remember him? That was her dad. Interesting daddy-daughter time right there. Okay. sisters were Mary, Ann, and Bernice. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, beheaded John the Baptist. So her great uncle had murdered John the Baptist. Her great grandfather, Herod the Great, had all the babies in Bethlehem killed after Jesus was born, and they were trying to kill Jesus. This is her heritage right here. And yet, through all Drusilla had done, God still saw fit that she got her chance to hear the good news. Her chance to change. If she so chose. But God also took her life when Mount Vesuvius blew in Pompeii in 79 AD. There will come a judgment if we don't embrace God's call for our lives.
Amen. Come on.
I'm afraid. You may hear that holidays. That's enough. We'll go watch some football for now and dessert later. I don't want to hear any more at the dinner table about judgment to come. Or faith in Jesus. A convenient time never comes. Some of you here today, you've studied the Bible. You know what you need to do. You know you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Well, when it's convenient, it'll never come. It'll never come. Some of you, you were baptized in Jesus' name. You were fired up. But you got discouraged. You drifted. You haven't been discipled. And so you've lost control. You've said, I'm okay.
Come on.
And you've drifted. You're in a lukewarm situation. Well, when it's convenient, I'll join. It'll never come. It'll never come. It's the lie of Satan. Put it off. But everyone deserves a chance to follow God. Today is your chance.
Come on. Amen.
Amen, guys. Chapter 25, verse 8. Now we're before Festus. He took over a couple years later, Porcius Festus. And it says here, Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Paul constantly says, I've done nothing wrong. It's the resurrection. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor. Politics, politics, politics. That's what we're reading. Said to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Paul answered, I'm now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews. As for yourself, you know very well. If, however, I am found guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with the council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. What was Paul's destiny by God? As you have testified in Jerusalem, you must testify in Rome. What was Paul? Roman citizen. No Roman citizen could be sent anywhere, tried in any other land. They had a right to appeal before Caesar. God made him who he needed to be in his mother's womb, had him born where he needed to be born, so that he could fulfill his destiny. But if we're not obedient to the call, we will not fulfill our destiny. There's where our choice is to be obedient. And Paul was. And his dream became his destiny. And we got to surrender our dreams to God's will. But let me ask you, has your dream become your destiny? Are you surrendered? Maybe you're not of Hawaiian descent. And the Hawaiian mission teams are not in your future. Stop fighting it. What is your destiny? You've got to embrace it. You know, we've got a lot of dreams going forward this year. I have given Cornell the charge to find and put together his team, his mission team for the South Side of Chicago. Now, he's got to grab his girlfriend and maybe the future in-laws and convince them that there's work that needs to be done. But I can't do it all. Good luck, bro. Are you with me here? I believe we've got to have charges. You know, Pat Jr. has been so on fire, and I share the dream because I was baptized into performing arts ministry to start an AMP ministry here in Chicago, Arts Media Professionals. Well, it just so happens, Mike Underhill, who's moving here, is a saxophone player. He studied at USC. So he's an arts guy. So come January, God willing, it won't just be the South Side we start, but we will finally get an arts media professional ministry going downtown Chicago. Will our dream become our destiny? See, God made us. He gave us the talents He gave us. But will we surrender and use those for Him? It was awesome seeing young brother Kevin playing the keyboards there at the Devo on Friday night. Using those talents. You know, we have other dreams. Many other dreams. And the question is, will those dreams become reality? What is your dream? What is your dream? What is your vision? What is the field God's calling you to? It doesn't stop with you. Unless, of course, you're a dead-end disciple. None of us want to be a dead end. We want to lead to somewhere else and someone else. Are you with me, guys? And again, it's Satan, because I've heard it over and over throughout the years. You know, I don't know if I like being a disciple. I've heard, well, you know, if you don't like being a disciple, it's probably because you're not being one. If you don't like the ministry, it's probably because you're not doing it. And we understand it's just like working out physically. When you're not doing it, do you want to do it? But when you're in the routine and you start feeling good, and you reap the benefits. Are you with me? Amen. Well, we're about to go before this guy called Agrippa. And this is where we're going to finish up today. Let's go to verse 23. Of 25. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, now evangelism brings kings. Are you with me, guys? And all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, shouting he ought not to live any longer. Because he preached the resurrection, and there was a call to obedience with that preaching. Get rid of him. Kill him. Are you with me? I found he had done nothing deserving death. Amen. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Amen? Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you're well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen patient to me. The Jews all know the way I lived ever since I was a child. For from the beginning of my life, my own country, and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now, it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers, I'm on trial today. Skipping down a couple sentences, O King, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Skipping down, verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Do you see that, guys? That's as simple as it gets. When you call people to turn to God and to change their lives, they either want to or they don't. And it's not about us anymore. Because when we're called to God, it's not about the person telling us we need to change our lives. It's us and God, and will we? Look at this. That's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. Because they don't want to change. 22. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would say would happen. That the Christ would suffer and as first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul! Your great learning is driving you insane! I am not insane. Most excellent Festus.
There you go. That's good.
Well, yeah, that wasn't insane. That was just pretty good. Isn't it? Paul replied, "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with all these things that I speak of freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, and guys, this is our life. Short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Wow. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room. Talked with one another. This man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Was it Paul's goal to be set free? No. Was Paul's goal to preach to Caesar, the most influential man of his day? And by the way, since I'm going to be taken there on trial, I'll just get a free trip and board to go do it. I won't have to pay for it. That'd be awesome. Paul fulfills his destiny to go to Rome. But here, before he gets to speak to the king and to Bernice and all the leading men of the city. Why? Because he's in prison. See, it was said earlier by Irwin and Annette very eloquently. We see our troubles as, well, troubles. But God has put us there. And there are opportunities to spread His gospel. Paul had nothing to lose. Problem is, too many of us have too much to lose. When you start having stuff to lose, you back off what God calls you to do. Do you have too much to lose? Because if you don't lose your life, you're going to lose it for eternity. We got to free ourselves up. We got to get rid of it. Agrippa is the second son of the man eaten by worms. This gets a little complicated. But that makes him the brother of Drusilla and therefore the brother of Bernice. Bernice had married her uncle, but when he died, she went to live and began an illicit affair with her brother. And they were both Jews. That's why they knew the prophets. This was a mess. Get this. The future emperor of Rome, Titus. That's the guy in 70 AD. He went and destroyed the whole temple. Remember him? He was said to have fallen in love with Bernice. She was said to be one of the most beautiful girls of her day. Maybe that's why so much sin surrounded her all the time. Her beauty. But the Romans. And the Romans were pagans. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
They were so nauseated by the life of Bernice, it caused an uproar, and therefore Titus didn't even marry her because their life was so disgusting. The Jewish leaders that Paul was preaching to, they were real people, guys, just like us. the kings today, the leaders of our city, the leaders of our state, the leaders of countries, do you think they are without sin? There's more corruption. Because with power and with money comes more temptation. And they deserve, like everybody else, a chance. A chance to hear the true gospel.
Amen.
And to respond. And it's important that we're not afraid. But that we have courage. That we know it doesn't matter if you're, you know, the President of the United States or the fellow that helps do security at Whitney Young while we have church. They deserve a chance and God wants to give it to them. We are His chosen instruments. So will we see God's dream in our lives become a reality? Will we have the spirit Paul had? Paul had a tenacious spirit. He said, I'm going after you. I'm coming after you, Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. You think you may become a Christian? I want every single one of you to become what I am. Well, except for these. Right here. These chains. Are you going after people? Is your heart this Christmas, I'm going after my family. I'm going after my loved ones. It's not up to me what they do. It's up to me to give them a chance to do it. Are you with me, God? And what about kings? Are you afraid of kings? You know, over my 20 years as a disciple, I've seen NFL players become disciples. I've seen NBA players become disciples. I've seen world champion boxers, specifically from the Philippines, get baptized, bring 50 people to Easter service in the Philippines. No, it wasn't Pacquiao. Espinosa. You got to get that right there, sis. Amen. In Queens, we had a brother in our ministry that was a strength trainer for the New York Mets. My roommate for 3 years in the church was a TV star, one of the most popular TV shows of the day. Grammy Award winners have been baptized. Major record producers baptized. And even in our short time here, we baptize people here that have close relationships with the leaders of the city and state of Illinois. Everybody needs God.
Yeah.
Even kings need God. They may not feel it at this moment, but there will come a day where they feel it. And God will put you right there to give them a chance. The holidays are coming up, guys. We're going to have many opportunities. Let me tell you just a little bit in closing about our plans for the holidays in December. On the 5th of December, we're going to have a house church where we're going to divide up Bible talks and have an evening communion meal and gift exchange. Maybe there's people in your neighborhood, they don't ever want to come down to Whitney Young, but they'll come over to your house and they'll take part in the communion right there that night. Then on the 12th, we're going to be having our Christmas service right here. And God willing, the 11th, Teresa and I will land from a little missionary journey that we're about to take to go see the church in London and Chennai, India. And so we should have some real good news to share with you on the 12th. And then on the 19th, we've decided to have a campus and teen Christmas service. And so the campus students, they're all going to run the entire service that day.
Amen.
And there's a lot of young people in the city. They need to see their destinies. Amen, guys?
Yes.
That will be the last Sunday Joel Parlor will preach the word here in Chicago for now. Because the next week he'll be heading off to be the campus minister in New York City. Amen, guys?
Yes.
And so that day Joel's going to lay it out. And then we'll have a going away celebration afterwards. Let's bring your Kleenex on that day. But remember, God has a destiny and He's not going off to prison. Amen. That's good. And then on the 26th, the day after Christmas, we're going to all come together. And hopefully that'll be the day where the kids perform. Pat Jr. is going to put together a Piper show. And that'll be an awesome Christmas. So guys, the opportunities abound. The truth is, you're going to have an opportunity as soon as church is over today, to meet someone on the street, to love them, to overcome any fear and cowardice, and to give them the chance that even by the next time we meet, they could be our brother or our sister. Amen? Let's evangelize the world in a generation. God bless.